Morning, all, and happy Mother's Day to those who are mothers in the room. It's a wonderful day to celebrate our mothers, and not only our biological mothers, but in the church we have many mothers who mother us, disciple us in many ways. And so it's a great day to celebrate. I'd like to know, as we keep that passage, Proverbs 1, open in front of us, Proverbs 1, 20 to 33. I'd like to know, what kind of things would you drop everything for? What's something that's so important that everything in your life would need to be shuffled around in order to make way for it? And maybe if you are a mother here today, or a father for that matter, maybe it's the births of your kids. I remember when Elijah was due to be born, our eldest. It was just after midnight, and Lily woke me up and said she thought the baby was coming. Now, I'd only had an hour or two's sleep. So was I grumpy about being woken up? Well, not at all, because there was something so good on the way, God willing. And now Elijah's 6 years old, so he was born. Thank the Lord. But I couldn't care less about sleep in that moment, because there was something so much better on the way. Sleep could get shoved over there. Plans for the next day could get rearranged. Something far more precious was on its way. And in Proverbs, wisdom is just that kind of thing. A precious thing that everything else in life ought to be rearranged for. Rearranged to get. Something so precious, more precious than even jewels. Hear what Proverbs chapter 3 says, verses 13 to 15. Happy is a man who finds wisdom and who acquires understanding, for she, wisdom, is more profitable than silver, and her revenue is better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can equal her. Nothing you desire can equal her. Now, we thought a bit about wisdom last week. Jim helped us to think a bit about what wisdom is. And he helped us to see that wisdom is not just trivia or general knowledge. It's applied knowledge. It's not just knowing what is true and good. It is living out what is true and good. Now, Lily reminded me of this classic saying about the difference between wisdom and knowledge, which you may know. Knowledge is like knowing a tomato is a fruit, not a vegetable. But what's wisdom? It's not putting it in the fruit salad. It's putting it in the salad. Now, not all wisdom is so trivial, but I think you see the point. Wisdom is knowing how life works. It's knowing how to live well in God's world. It's the skill of living according to the way God has designed his world. And we're going to talk more about that today. But why is this skill so important for us? That's what our passage in Proverbs 1, this last part of Proverbs 1, helps us to see. It helps us to see why we should care about wisdom. Why is it so important that we get wisdom? We're going to see today that, as our passage says, we desperately need wisdom. We desperately need wisdom. We're going to see the danger of rejecting wisdom and be left with a choice between death or life. Will we choose death or life? Now, as we get into this passage, and maybe you felt it as it was read for us, there's a real sense that wisdom is important. There's a sense of urgency in getting it. There's a sense that we desperately need wisdom. So let's look at that first point in the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 1 from verse 20. Wisdom calls out in the street. She makes her voice heard in the public squares. She cries out above the commotion. She speaks at the entrance of the city gates. So wisdom is pictured here as a woman crying out, calling out, making her voice heard, speaking. You know, it's repeated a number of times there, isn't it? She really wants to get her message across. And she's not just speaking, notice, in the secluded corner of a library to the scholars, is she? She's speaking in the public spaces. She's speaking where normal people are, going about their normal lives, speaking to as many people as she can. Because wisdom, as we saw last week, is for all. It's not for the select few, it's for all. As we saw in verse 4 and 5 of chapter 1, it's for the inexperienced and the young, but it's also for the wise and the discerning. Everyone can benefit from wisdom. Now, wisdom here in crying out like this reminds me a bit of a street preacher. You know, the preacher who stands near the entrance to a train station or in the middle of a busy city intersection, preaching as the people go by, perhaps preaching for people to repent and believe the good news about Jesus. Because the end is coming soon. Have you heard people preach in this way on the street? There's a desperation to street preachers. They've got an important message they want people to hear. There's an urgency in their preaching. The message is so important that they're desperate that everyone hears this message. Wisdom cries out like the street preacher to the people walking by. Verse 22. She says, "How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? How long will you mockers enjoy mocking, and you fools hate knowledge? If you respond to my warning, then I will pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words." Wisdom calls out with a warning. Stop hating and mocking me. Instead, listen and respond to me. Have you seen people mocking street preachers before? I certainly have. It happens quite a lot. You see people laughing at these street preachers, speaking derogatory things about them, maybe even being openly hostile toward them, throwing verbal abuse at them, and even, I haven't seen this personally, but shoving the street preacher around. Why do they do this? Because they hate the message. They hate what the preacher is saying. They don't want to listen. And so it is with wisdom. Some people hate wisdom. They mock it. They are the fools that verse 16 of chapter 1 speaks about. Those whose feet run toward evil rather than away from it. That's what verse 16 says. It's evil that they want. It's foolish ways of living that they crave. And if we're honest, there's a bit of that in all of us, isn't there? Wanting what is evil, craving foolish things. Well, wisdom calls these people to respond to her warning. But notice she doesn't just call out to the mockers and the fools, she also calls out to the inexperienced or the simple. Look at verse 22 again. How long, inexperienced ones, will you love ignorance? Again, think of that scene around the street preacher. How many people do you often see hurrying by, ignoring the street preacher, trying very hard to pretend they're not hearing what's coming out of their mouth, maybe putting their headphones on, you know, and just shuffling past as quickly as they can? How often have you done that? How often have I done that? What does it communicate? That we're not interested, that we have better things to do, that we don't think this preacher is worth our time. Many people are like this with wisdom. They don't hate wisdom, they just don't care about wisdom. It's not worth their time. They're too busy doing other things to think about wisdom, too busy with school or uni, too busy trying to pay the bills or buy a house. Get the kids sorted in school and in their extracurricular activities. Plan for the next holiday. They're just content to go with the flow because, well, these are the more important things than listening to wisdom. In wisdom's words, verse 22, these are the people who love ignorance. They love not knowing what they don't know. And Ray Ortland puts it like this. He says, we don't have to tell ourselves, I hate wisdom, to miss out on it. We only have to be okay with the way we are. I think that is our danger today. To love our ignorance, just be okay with the way we are. We might not hate wisdom. We might just not care enough to go after it. But wisdom here, personified wisdom, is like the street preacher trying to shake us out of our slumber, trying to alert us to the fact that we need wisdom. We need to get it. There's a danger if we don't. Now, if we do respond to wisdom's warning, then verse 23, wisdom says, I'll pour out my spirit on you and teach you my words. So if we listen to wisdom's warning and turn to her instruction and put her words into practice, then we'll become wise. We will live wisely. That's the promise for all those who turn and listen to wisdom. But so many don't care, and so many don't listen. And the next part of our passage shows that there are consequences for not listening. So we're up to point two now, the danger of rejecting wisdom. Verse 24. Since I called out and you refused, extended my hand and no one paid attention, since you neglected all my counsel and did not accept my correction, I in turn will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when trouble and stress overcome you. When people choose foolish paths instead of wise paths, here's the result. Calamity, terror, trouble, stress, calamity, like a storm and a whirlwind. Now that seems a bit extreme, doesn't it? Is that really what's going to happen if we neglect wisdom? Well, it is often what happens. We know this because we see it happen in our experience. If we do foolish things, it'll often end up in disaster. We see this. When those who shouldn't be driving get in a car, make that decision to get in a car when they shouldn't, and they cause an accident. I don't know if you heard about that 13-year-old boy in Queensland recently who stole a car and crashed it and tragically caused the deaths of three people. Absolutely tragic. What a foolish decision that may have been a spur-of-the-moment decision, but is going to now have lifelong consequences for this boy and so many others. Or think of someone who is married, who has an affair. Perhaps even a spur-of-the-moment decision to do that. But how devastating that can be for the spouse and kids and many others. When we do foolish things, it often ends up in disaster. Now, it's not always the case that disaster comes. Remember, the proverb speaks generally. It speaks general truths rather than absolute truths. The person having the affair might not get caught. The 13-year-old boy who crashed the car, he might have avoided an accident that night. But very often, calamity comes to the foolish. Choosing foolish paths rather than wise ones ends often in disaster. And so the big reason from this passage that we desperately need wisdom is because rejecting it is dangerous and can lead to disaster. But why is that? Why is it that certain ways of acting are foolish and often lead to disaster? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. It's because God has designed his world to function in particular ways. He's designed his world to function in particular ways. Now think back to the very first chapter in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you read that account in Genesis 1, it's an amazing account. But what's so striking is how God orders everything. He puts everything in its proper place. He creates various realms and locations, and then he fills those realms and locations with objects and with life, each according to their kinds, and each made for a particular purpose. And so the sun and moon, for example, in Genesis 1, were created to serve as signs for seasons, to provide light on the earth, and to separate light from darkness. They've got a particular purpose. And human beings were created to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and rule over all the other created things. Everything in its proper place. Everything with its purpose. And that means that God's creation is not a jumbled mess. Everything is ordered in particular ways to function just as God designed it to. God's world, in other words, reflects God's wisdom. God's world reflects God's wisdom. And Proverbs 3 speaks about that. If we jump forward to Proverbs 3, 19 to 20. It says, "The Lord founded the earth by wisdom and established the heavens by understanding. By his knowledge, the watery depths broke open and the clouds dripped with dew." God founded the earth by wisdom, and that means the earth reflects his wisdom in how it works. Wisdom is part of the fabric of how things work in the world, and not just on a physical level, but on a moral level as well. There is not only physical order to the world, there is a moral order that reflects who God is, his goodness and his wisdom. And that's why our living is not just a free-for-all. Choose what you want. It's not just an all-you-can-eat buffet where you can choose to eat whatever you want. There's actually a set menu. There are ways to live that work in our world, ways that we're supposed to live. Now, this can be a very difficult thing to hear because in our culture, it is what we think is best for us. That's the way we ought to live, isn't it? That's the way our culture says we ought to live. The way we think is best. Actually, God's word says something different. God's word says that the wise ways for us to live are not of our own choosing. But actually, there is a good moral order to God's world. And to live wisely, it means we have to live with the grain of that moral order rather than against the grain. Now, I'm not a carpenter and I'm not even a woodworking enthusiast, or I really like the idea of being one. And I've got a senior minister who is a little bit of an amateur woodworking enthusiast. And so I got to talk to him about this during the week. So you can blame him if I get this wrong. But a carpenter, as I understand it, is meant to plane the wood or cut the wood to smooth it. He's meant to do that with the grain rather than against the grain, because planing or cutting against the grain of the wood is going to mean that wood fibers lift and rip potentially instead of getting a smooth cut on the wood. You know, in the same way, if we live against the grain of God's good order, it often ends in disaster. Lifting the fibers, ripping the wood. Because we're not living how God's designed us to live. You know, that helps us to understand what wisdom is. Wisdom is being able to recognize those paths that go with the grain of God's good order and to take those paths rather than the foolish ones against the grain. But so many don't live with the grain of God's good order, and so disaster often strikes. Now, did you notice wisdom's response when disaster comes on the foolish? I, in turn, will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. That's what the foolish were doing, weren't they? To wisdom. They were mocking wisdom. But what's happened now? Well, now they're the ones who deserve to be mocked. Because they've ignored wisdom's cries and it comes back to bite them. Now, I don't think wisdom's laughing at the pain of these fools here. No, Bruce Waltke puts it well, I think, when he says that wisdom doesn't laugh at disaster, but at the triumph of what is right over what is wrong when your disaster comes. Wisdom laughs at the triumph of what is right over what is wrong when your disaster comes. Because good has triumphed over evil. So wisdom laughs. It has the last laugh. And maybe this laughter too is also at the stupidity of the fools. You know, wisdom is so precious and leads to such good. And yet the fools and mockers have rejected it in favor of ways that have led only to their disaster and their destruction. How foolish. But doesn't that resonate with you? Isn't that exactly what we do? We fool around with foolish things. We reject the wise way. We run after things that aren't going to last. You probably have heard this from C.S. Lewis as well, this famous quote that speaks about this. Now, he says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what's meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea." That's what's offered to the fools, to us. And yet so often we choose the mud pies. But Proverbs 1 actually intensifies what C.S. Lewis says here. It actually goes further. Because it's not just that the fools miss out by making mud pies rather than going on a holiday. It's actually that they're eventually going to drown in their own mud as they eat the fruit of their own mud making. Verse 28. "Then they will call me, but I won't answer. They will search for me, but won't find me. Because they hated knowledge, didn't choose to fear the Lord, were not interested in my counsel and rejected all my correction. They will eat the fruit of their way and be glutted with their own schemes." That's the danger of neglecting wisdom, that we will eat the fruit of our own foolish ways. Our foolishness will come back to bite us. Now, sometimes we do foolish things that are just stupid things. You know, we accidentally grab the hot pan without oven gloves on and we eat the fruit of our own ways then, don't we? We get a burnt hand and it's sore and blistering. But a lot of the time, the foolish things we do are not just dumb. They are sinful. They are rejecting God himself. And do you see that's what verse 29 says? That hating knowledge, rejecting wisdom, is actually rejecting the fear of the Lord, rejecting the way of life that he's given us for the one that we want to live. You know, it's the kind of thing that Paul talks about in Romans 1, where we suppress the truth about God, and instead of living his way, we live our own way, worshipping and serving created things rather than our Creator. And when we do that, God hands us over, Romans 1 says, to the fruit of our ways. And scarily, this passage says that there will come a time when it'll be too late to turn back to him. It'll be too late to answer wisdom's call. And so we're left with a choice, an urgent choice. Will we choose death or life? Verse 32. For the apostasy of the inexperienced will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. Will you choose death and destruction? Or will you choose living securely, being undisturbed by the dread of danger? They're the choices we're presented with in Proverbs 1. And the New Testament tells us that ultimately it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can live securely and be undisturbed by the dread of danger. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Christ we have a Savior who's paid the penalty for our foolishness so that we might have secure eternal life. You know, unafraid of, you're not living in dread of God's judgment anymore. So responding to wisdom's offer at its most basic is turning to Christ in faith and repentance. That's where true security is found. But once you've found Christ, once you've found him, once you've found beautiful, secure life in him, undisturbed by the dread of judgment anymore, it opens up a new kind of life for you. God not only forgives you in Christ for your foolishness, for your sinfulness, he gives you new life, freeing you to live the wise life of Proverbs, freeing you to live in the fear of him now. Friends, is that what you're doing? Is that what you're pursuing? Or are you drifting along in life? Are you loving ignorance? Are you too busy to care about wisdom? Well, if you're a Christian, then the call for you today from wisdom is to stop going back to the mud pies, to stop drifting along in life, but instead to pay attention to the words of this book. Pay attention to the words in Proverbs. To drop everything and rearrange your life in order that you might listen to wisdom and get wisdom. That you might choose what is good and pleasing to God. Choose good paths that go with the grain of God's good world. That glorify him rather than yourself. And so, brothers and sisters, don't be content to drift along in life, to say, I'm too busy to get wisdom. No, instead, listen to Proverbs. Listen to wisdom's call. And I want to finish with that call in Proverbs 4, verses 5 and 7. Get wisdom, Proverbs 4 says. Get understanding. Don't forget or turn away from the words from my mouth. Don't abandon wisdom and she will watch over you. Love her and she will guard you. Wisdom is supreme, so get wisdom. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for the cries of wisdom in this book. Personified wisdom. Thank you for these words that are from you that can shake us out of our slumber. And Lord, we pray that that's what they might do this morning for all of us here, that you would shake us out of our apathy towards pursuing what is good and true and lovely and beautiful, pursuing good paths. Lord, if we are Christians in this room, I pray, Lord, that we might have a burning desire to live in a way that pleases you rather than just to drift along with the world. Lord, please help us to want so much to get wisdom. And we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given his life and risen to new life so that we might be forgiven and be freed to pursue the wise life of bringing glory to you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.